sermon this morning comes from Genesis chapter 29. As I read these scriptures, I want you to keep in mind that these are real people. This isn't simply a story that we're reading. These are people who lived and walked the earth, who breathed. People like you and me. People with feelings. People with fears. With hurts. People with expectations. We have to assign this humanity to these people in order to understand what God is doing. In order to relate, in order to understand God more. So as we read this, I'd have you put yourself in the place of these people. Imagine being here. Imagine seeing what's going on. Imagine their fears. Imagine their guilt, their pain, their disappointments. So that you see how God is interacting with real people. Genesis chapter 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. He looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. For from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. Jacob saw them. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said to them, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well. And here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered, and they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. So when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. Then he related to Laban all these things. Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. And Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her." Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me?" But Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve with me for another 7 years." Jacob did so, and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son, and named him Reuben. For she said, "Behold, the Lord has seen my affliction. Surely now my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Behold, the Lord has heard that I am unloved. He has therefore given me this son also." So she named him Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore he was named Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Pray with me. God, as we look at a picture that is so foreign to us, with multiple wives, with deception and betrayal, we ask, God, that you would help us to see what you are doing. Help us to see what you are accomplishing, so that we will know you more. So that we will understand you more, Father, so we will love you more. So God, be with us now. Bless us. Open our minds. Open our hearts. God, so that you're glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this picture, we see a picture of faithlessness. We see betrayal. We see pain. We see misery. We see expectations had and expectations lost. Really, as we look at this picture, we see so much of what our own lives have looked like. As we look at betrayal, as we look at sorrow, we see so much of what our lives look like now. We see betrayal, sorrow, and deceit. We see so much of what our lives will look like in the future. As we live with sinful people. We are sinful people. But what we see happening through all of this is God's faithfulness. We look and we see God accomplishing his purposes continuously despite people's crimes, despite people's weaknesses, despite people's deception, despite people even getting some of what they deserve. We see God's graciousness. See his kindness. As you and I confess our own crimes, as we confess our own sins, as we know how much pain we do deserve, we know that any graciousness that we receive is because of the person and the work of Christ. We see that God's love is unchanging here. God's love accomplishes its purposes. This morning, the call for you is to trust in the unchangeable love of Christ. To trust in the unchangeable love of Christ. And we're going to unpack that now. The first step in this is to rejoice in God's lovingly directing your life. As we look at this, we see something truly amazing happening here. Well, look with me at verse 11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. I had said at one point that Jacob is considered by some commentators as something of a sissy boy. I was corrected by one of my elders, and he let me know that no, Jacob was not a sissy boy. Although Jacob stayed home and he was making food, what was Esau supposed to do? Esau was coming home and he was making some food as well. We see Jacob here and he rolls away this large stone by himself. Jacob was not a sissy boy, so why is Jacob weeping here? He's not a sissy boy. All the commentators are agreed that Jacob here is weeping with tears of joy. Jacob here is weeping with tears of joy. As we look at what Jacob has been through, we talked about the last couple of weeks, he had betrayed his brother, a tough guy, and the tough guy was desiring to murder him. He was sent out away from his home. Sent out away from his family, alone. And by my best estimate from studying the maps of the Bible, at this point, Jacob has hiked 500 miles. Alone. Through wilderness, through through land at that point, as far as I know, was nearly uncharted. But God's hand was upon him through all of this. When Jacob shows up at the well in verses 4 through 6, Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" What Jacob was getting at here is, where am I? Recently, I went on a hike late at night. It was after dark. I was at my in-laws, and there was this cave that I used to go to. It was a mile and a half away or so. And as I took off and as I went and I hiked through the night looking for this cave, when I found it, I was shocked. I was surprised that I made it there after having not been there for years. We look at Jacob and his trek across 500 miles. And all of a sudden, I imagine him walking out of the woods. He knows what he's looking for. He knows where he wants to be. He's even been sent on this quest to get a wife. And as he walks out of the woods to this field, and there's these guys laying here, I hope you get this picture in your mind. One man in the commentary that I read traveled across the Middle East, and he came to such a well. When he came to such a well, he said there were these dark, half-naked men looking angry and seedy, laying around the well. And Jacob comes up to these men and says, "So, where are you from?" And their answer is, "Haran." The place where Jacob was going, seeking a wife. So after 500 miles, he comes out, not just in the right area, but he comes to this specific field. And they said, "We're from Haran." He says, "Do you know Laban, his uncle that he was hoping to find?" He said, "Yes, we do." He said, "Is it well with him?" "Yes, oh, and here's Rachel, his daughter." So after this 500-mile hike through the wilderness, not just the right land, but to the right field. Not just at the right field, but at the right field at the right time, when behold, the girl that you are eligible to marry, who is beautiful of face and form, ta-da, is here for you. Jacob's response is, he serves her, he kisses her, and then he weeps. As God's hand was on this situation, as God worked out a 500-mile hike in safety to the exact right place, to the exact right time, to the exact right woman who was going to be his wife, God lovingly directs your life. God lovingly directs your life. To think about God being in control of every situation in your life, it can be a little scary if you don't know Him and love Him and trust Him. You see, when I was in Scouts, we used to have this exercise where we would blindfold one person, and another person would guide them through the woods. And they would walk carefully, and they'd say, "Pick up your foot. There's a log right in front of you. Here to the left, there's a tree right there." And there were times that this went really well. It depended on who your guide was. It would be much the same way in here. If you were to put a blindfold on me and say, "Madge Adams is going to lead you through the church now," I would say, "Okay, great. I'm comfortable with that." After this morning, if you put a blindfold on me and say, "Kyle Bethusen is going to lead me through the church now," I wouldn't be comfortable with that anymore. He stole my sermon this morning. But if you know and you love God, if you trust Him, knowing that He is leading you, that He is guiding you, what comfort should that give us? What joy should that give us? What peace should that give us? You see, because of that, we can rejoice in our circumstances. We can rejoice in what has happened, what is happening, and even what we look forward to. Our next step is to take comfort in disappointments. Genesis 29, read verses 18 through 20 first. "Now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel.' Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. They seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her." In verses 23 and 25, Now in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. Verse 25, so it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me?" See, God has a purpose and a plan for each of these things, and even has a purpose and a plan for your disappointments. As we look at this passage and as we look at this chapter, we look down and later we could weep for Leah, a woman who is unloved, a woman who has expectations and hopes that, hey, after I get this son, I will be loved. But no. Hey, after I have another son for him, then he will love me. No. Another son, then he will love me. No. You see, we have these hopes and expectations, and we even have these desires, and God says no. God says no, not right now. But I'll have you know that our pains from not getting what we want is actually what's best for us. Because God has this ultimate plan for us. That to illustrate this idea of God not giving you exactly what you're asking for when you're asking for it. I have a cousin named Charlie. He's named after, you might have guessed it, Uncle Charles. So Charlie, when he was he's famous in a lot of ways in our family because he's wrecked the family car 3 times that I know of. Now, that may or may not seem like a big deal to you. The main reason for us it's a big deal is because that was before he was 6 years old. You see, Charlie had this desire to drive. Charlie wanted to drive at least from age 2, and his first accident was less than a week from his 3rd birthday. The way this took place was his mother pulled into Uncle Charles's house. She shut the key off. The kids were strapped into their car seats, and she runs into the house. She goes in, and she gets her potatoes, and she comes back out, and the car's gone. Her first thought is, Uncle Charles stole my car. But then she was gripped with this fear. And she says she'd slowly turn and look down the driveway. And when she looked around the driveway, she didn't see anything at first. And then she started walking in that direction. You see, at the driveway went downhill, and then it went across the road, and then it went to the foundation of an old barn that dropped off, I would say, 9 to 10 feet. And her slow walk went to a jog, and her jog turned into a sprint, and she ran down, and she found her car upside down with her 2 children inside of it. See, it wasn't time for Charlie to drive yet. They're okay. They're okay. Even then, they were okay. Charlie had these Houdini powers where he could get out of a car seat before age 3. James was crawling around on the roof with a bump on his head. And that was all that was wrong with these kids. But it wasn't time. Charlie drives now. Charlie drives fine now. But your disappointments, your longings, your desires, these things that you would have now. The spouse that you would have now. The job that you would have now. The place that you would want to live now. The relationship that you'd want to be in now. And you don't have it. That's okay. That's okay because it's not time. It's not time. If it were time, you would have it now. But as we look here, and even as we look at Leah's disappointment, I'm going to point out something beautiful and amazing in the midst of Leah's disappointment. You see, Leah has these sons. Let's look at verse 32. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. This Reuben means, behold, I have a son. I don't know, I'm tempted to translate it. Ha ha, I have a son. Next. Then 33, then she conceived again and bore a son, and because the Lord has heard that I am unloved. As much as we could weep over that, naming a son over not having been loved, this means his name means heard. God hears. God has listened. He has heard that I am unloved. She conceived again and bore a son and said, this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, she named him Levi. Attached. She named the son attachment. In hopes that now I will be loved. Finally, will I be loved. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. This time I will praise the Lord. See, she went through this process of just wanting her husband. Just wanting her husband. Just wanting her husband. I'm alone. I'm unattached. He hasn't heard. To finally, this time, I will praise the Lord. Through this process of pain, she comes to praise. And the beautiful things about these sons, Levi, ended up being the father of all the priests of Israel. Everyone that stood between God and man as an intercessor. Then the son Judah becomes the father of the tribe of Judah. Becomes the father of King David. Becomes the father of Christ himself. The one who stands between every man and God's wrath. Every man who will put their trust in him. I said this in Sabbath school. I have benefited more from the pains of my life than I have the pleasures of my life. It has been the pains that has pushed me to Christ. It has drawn me to Christ. And your disappointments now, your discontentment now, your pains now, this is all for the purpose of bringing you to Christ. If you don't have the relationship you want, it's because you need to come closer to Christ. If you're discontent in your marriage, it's because you need to come closer to Christ. If you're discontent in any area, it's because God would have you come closer to Christ and embrace Him. And then you will say, now I will praise Him. Now I will praise Him. Next step, do not be caught off guard by evil. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Then why then have you deceived me? Romans 3:10-18 explains how messed up mankind is. It says there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for good. All have turned aside together. They all have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Psalm 2:2-3. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, that is, against Jesus Christ, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. John 3:19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. See, we shouldn't be caught off guard by evil. This is the reality of the world that we live in. And it is up to us to cling to Christ through this evil in the world. It is up to us to run to Christ through the midst of the evil in the world. You see, you have to expect the evil in your own heart. You have to expect it. You have to put up hedges against it, put up fences against it to keep yourself from evil, to keep yourself from crimes. We act as if we're surprised when we slip and we fall and we commit sins. I recently saw a video of Steve Irwin. Maybe you know him, the crocodile hunter. He's dead now. No surprise for the life that he lived. Well, in this video, I saw the crocodile hunter. He went to this big hungry crocodile in the water, and the crocodile hunter had a chicken in one hand and a lasso in the other, And it was as if he was going to do something great as he approached it. Well, he got bit. I'm not surprised that the crocodile hunter got bit as he approached the crocodile shaking a dead chicken at it. You know, and we shouldn't be surprised by the sin that manifests itself in our own hearts when we look at Scripture says we are. But it is up to us to see Christ. It is up to us to be drawn by His love. It is up to us to put up these boundaries and these safeguards to keep us safe from sin and crimes and from falling short. It is only the love of Christ that will draw us. It is only the love of Christ that can motivate you to do these things. To flee the sin, to flee the crime, to flee the pains of life. See, lies and evil are a part of our lives in this fallen world. But they do not take away from God's sovereignty or His goodness or His love. Whether it is your sin or someone else's. Our next step. Be warned. God may give you some of what you deserve. You see, God may make you sleep in the bed that you have made. Genesis 29 verses 25 and 26 again. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me?" But Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn." And if you'll think back to what Jacob had done, if you'll think back to how Jacob had deceived his father, how Jacob had gone in and how he had placed the younger ahead of the older in the situation, we see Jacob being hit with the exact same kind of deception that he had done. And Laban claiming that he did it to uphold this same tradition. And I imagine as the words came out of Laban's mouth, they echoed in Jacob's ears. But Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn." I just imagine the younger before the firstborn, the younger before the firstborn, the younger before the firstborn. And did he know then? Did he know then that he was getting what he deserved? Did he know that he was getting the pain and the misery that he deserved? Do you know that so much of the pain and the misery in our lives flow from our own sins? Flow from our own crimes? Flow from us running to our own idols? Think of the pain in your relationships. How much of that is flowing from your own pride? Think of the areas where you've fallen short and the miseries that come from it. How much of it is flowing from your own heart? We see that God has dealt with people this way, and I'm going to give you verse references instead of turning to it and reading through it now. Romans 1, 21 through 24 says, God just turned them over to their own lusts. He just gave it to them. And they got the penalty for their own crimes. In 2 Samuel 12, 10 through 12, it's explained to David, yeah, because of what you have done, you've got evil in your house. Because of what you have done, that evil is going to be with you the rest of your life. See, we so often remember God's grace. And we're saved by grace, yes. But our sin will still hurt you. Your crimes, your pains will still hurt you. And we will suffer for it. You will suffer for it. Your families may suffer for it. The church may suffer for it. See, but this discipline that we receive from God does not take away from God's love. But it is a calling for us to turn from our sin to loving obedience because of the love that we have received. Our next step, verse 26. But Laban said, "It is not the practice in our family to marry off the younger before the firstborn." You see, I'm going to call upon you now to not make or accept cultural excuses for sin. Do not make or accept cultural excuses for sin. So often, we don't say it. I don't hear Christians say it so much. Everybody else is doing it, but that voice echoes in my head. Things that I would accept about myself that God says are unacceptable. Everybody else is doing it. The heart is at least there if the words are not there. If the culture accepts it, why can't I have it? You see, as we look at the culture, we're going to take a critical look at our culture for a moment. As we look at our culture and we think of the greatest commandment is loving God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. If you look at the culture, is that what they are about? Is that what they're about? Even the good people, the people we would call good people, is that what they're about? Are they about loving God, being committed to His glory, being committed to His shining, being committed to other people assigning Him weight and value? Is that what they're about? The answer is no. Sadly, if we look at ourselves, the answer is going to be no most of the time too, though. If we look at the culture, are they about loving one another in the sense of being committed to one another's eternal good? Nope. No, it's not what they're about. If we looked, are they committed to making sure there is no other God before the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that the purpose of the culture? Nope. Are they about making sure there is no false images or there is no false gods? No. They say they're about tolerance. They tolerate anything but the true God. We look, are they about making sure the Lord's name is kept holy and revered? No. Are they about keeping the Sabbath? Are they about fathers and mothers being honored? No. Are they about making sure everyone has a proper view of murder? Or is it being watered down? Public media and film. Is it about throwing off fornication? Oh, it is indeed about fornication. We look at a culture where false witness is the norm. As we work with our after-school program and we talk to the older girls about not lying, they don't get it. Why wouldn't you lie if it's going to keep you out of trouble? It's the norm. Is our culture about not coveting? Oh, it is about coveting. Do you see that we are awash in a sea of filth? You see that the cultural norm is against God. The cultural norm is against Christ. And are we living that way? Or are we about just being caught in the flow of it? Living in it. Through music, through television, through movies, through whatever our activities are, we're following them. We're following them most of the time. But out of love for Christ, we must be against such things. Cultural norm is no excuse. You see, the words of the culture bear no weight next to God's word. When I first got saved and I was looking around at the world, I wasn't in a church or a community that kept the Sabbath at all. They just didn't do it. For some reason, the idea was all the other commandments apply, but not this one. And as I looked at it, I began to struggle with it. And I started thinking, no, you know what? We shouldn't go out to eat on that day. We shouldn't do it. We're keeping other people from worshiping. We're not keeping the day holy. We're not remembering it by keeping it holy. And as I came to this conviction, I was like, okay, you know what? So we shouldn't do any shopping at all on this day. Because nobody is supposed to be working on this day. Everybody should be worshiping Christ. And as I was thinking through that, and nobody was supporting me, my pastor wasn't supporting me on the idea, the leaders of the church weren't supporting me, but it just seemed like it made perfect sense according to the Bible. At one point, one of my cousins said something he had to return. I said, you shouldn't take that to the store today. Why don't you do that tomorrow? And my family was like, down on me. No, no, no. Do it today. Get it done. And I remember one person saying, Micah, the times have changed. Times have changed. And I sat down and I shut up. Has God changed? Has His word changed? This is the standard. Whatever culture is doing, whatever people are saying is okay, or good, or normal, this is our standard. Next. Be confident in Christ's love. I was struck by this as I was reading the scripture, and what we're looking at now is the parallel between Christ and Jacob. I hadn't noticed it before. I hadn't seen it before. But when you think that Jacob had left the promised land, traveled to this place of work and misery in search of a bride, it blew me away when I think it was Calvin pointed it out. As we look and consider Jesus Christ, who left glory and came to our earth to live and to purchase a bride. As we consider Jacob coming and laboring as a shepherd, as Christ is called our shepherd. As we look and as we look at Rachel, and we see in Jeremiah 31 and Matthew 2, the whole church is compared to Rachel. Rachel is given as a name of the church. We are given the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who left glory, came, labored to purchase His church, and indeed gave up His life to pay for our crimes. As we would look at Rachel and think, would this woman ever question Jacob's love for her? He came and worked for 7 years. I don't know how many of you guys ever went and you worked for 7 years to get your wife, and then you didn't get the right one, and then you worked for another 7 years to get the one that you wanted. I hope that doesn't happen to any of you. But as we look, could you imagine Rachel in this place where this guy came, left his land, came to my land, and worked for 14 years to purchase me? We would expect to see a wife that would be convinced of her husband's love. But we do end up seeing a wife who questions. A wife who ends up despising her sister because she's not getting the children. A wife angry with her husband. And here we find ourselves. We find ourselves, the church, questioning Christ's love. Every time you sin, you question Christ's love. You say, He's not telling me what is really good and best. I'll choose what's really good and best. But one who poured Himself out, poured out His lifeblood to purchase you, has proved His love. Has proved His love for you. So you can trust Him. You can trust Him as you throw off your sin. Trust Him in the midst of disappointments. You can trust Him in every element of your life because His love is proven. It is unchangeable. So call this morning. Trust the unchangeable love of Christ. Pray with me. God, thank You again for all that You have done. Thank You, Father, for Your love and for Your mercy. God, please give us hearts that truly trust in the love that Your Son has displayed. And may it be, our trust be manifested in loving obedience. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.